It's good to be with you this evening. If you have a New Testament or a Bible, I ask that you turn to Luke chapter 18. Hopefully we'll get started there in just a moment. That song had a little bit of significance to me. Lynn was going over it before the service, and I told him that that was the very first song that I ever led leading singing, and I crashed and burned. And I didn't realize till I got done with the song that I think I might have been the only one of the people that was actually singing during the song. He said, well, I hope I don't crash and burn. So, but I appreciate him leading singing this evening. I appreciate your presence here today. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. So then he spoke a parable to them, that men always should pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus starts a couple of parables here dealing with prayer. He talks about some will refer to this as the unjust judge. Some will refer to this as the persistent widow. That's what we've titled the lesson, The Persistent Widow. The parable of the persistent widow this evening. I was talking to Terry. He was asking about what I was preaching tonight, and I told him, he said, well, some call this judge a democratic judge, just the way he acted. I'm not sure. We'll have to talk with him about that. So, Jesus, his next parable Jesus goes into, he talks about the publican and the Pharisee, which is something that we'll look to study in the near future. I think at an early age, probably, we all learn the value of not giving up on an endeavor in life. We see that with our children, especially as they age. Sometimes that gets to be a nuisance for us. They often use it as blackmail for us to get what they want. But as adults, as we progress as adults, we usually follow, you know, we have two ends of the spectrum. We have some people who just give up, and they don't even bother trying to be persistent with anything. They give up pretty easily. And then you have the other end of the spectrum where they're so persistent they probably need a restraining order. But the fact is, most of us fit somewhere in the in between, in the middle, about being persistent. And if we're going to keep things, keep the main point, and that's what Jesus is talking about, is being persistent in our prayer life. So we're just going to do a verse by verse study and make some applications for us today. Back to verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So as Jesus is addressing his disciples there, and certainly we can take from this as well for us about not losing heart. Jesus would go from them before long. He would come back for a short period of time and then he would go away again. And there would be some who would lose heart. As we look back on those days, as we look back and, well, is Jesus actually coming back again? And is the Lord truly answering my prayers? We should not be losing heart. We should be persevering in our prayers. In verse 2, it says, there was a certain judge, a city of judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. We really see the attitude of this judge. He had no fear of God, and he did not regard man. When we look at people today, we kind of get an indication whether or not someone truly fears God. We have the idea of being respectful of God, looking at God, what the consequences of our actions are. Are we going to be respectful enough to be obedient to Him? And a lot of people, when we look at their lives, and I think even for us as Christians today, we may not have the fear of God like we should. But we should truly fear God. We should have that respect for Him, where we're doing what He tells us to do. We're being obedient to Him. And we could certainly have that fear. And then this individual, this judge, he regarded man not. And oftentimes these two go together, where you may not, if you're not regarding God or having no fear of God and no respect for God, how do you generally treat your fellow man? And you can look at your lives and examine yourselves. If I didn't have fear of God, if I didn't have the respect for God that I should, how would I treat my fellow man? What would my actions be? And if you truly fear God and keep His commandments, then you're going to treat man a certain way. So we see this in this judge. He had no sympathy for the oppressed. He had no care whatsoever for this woman coming before him repeatedly. 18 and verse 3, it says, starting in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." If you think back, it's the life of a widow in ancient times. In biblical times, they would have been a life of hardship. It's been a very challenging life. But God made provisions under the old law where those that would be taken care of, those that had no one to take care of them, those that had no one to speak for them, He made provisions for them under the old law. And we see that caring attitude of the Lord progressing to the New Testament as well in regards to widows. So what was her request? Her request wasn't for vengeance necessarily. Her request was for justice. She wanted to be avenged of some wrong that had been committed to her. We think of vengeance as getting back at someone. She just wanted her wrong taken care of. There in that verse it said, "He said within himself." And this is something I think that's very unique in God's Word is, oftentimes we see behind the scenes of what someone is thinking. We see what's truly in their heart. "He said within himself, I truly have no fear of God and have no regard for man." It's like if you watch a television show, and usually the daytime soap operas, this seems to be a popular thing, where you hear the person's voice, you know what's going on, and maybe a third of the dialogue or monologue is going on is what's in their voice, what they're thinking in their voice. Well, the Bible tells us from time to time what the individuals are thinking in themselves. In verse 6 it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said." He's going to make a comparison here. He's going to come back from the negative. He's going to go backwards. Jesus is saying, look what this unjust judge will do. He eventually gave this individual what they wanted, what they were desiring, what they needed. What's your heavenly Father, who is a just judge, going to do? Verse 7, "And so God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to hear Him, although He bears long with them." When we open our heart to the Lord, He hears our prayers. He answers in His time. And He will avenge His own. And He's truly long-suffering with us. In verse 8, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, He will really find faith on the earth." So He's contrasting, Jesus is going to contrast here briefly the attitude of the judge versus the attitude of our judge. The fairness of that judge. And the response of that judge versus our response today. Well, I think there's some applications and some things that we can learn from this parable that Jesus is teaching us. First of all, that persistent prayer is something that is expected from everyday Christian. How persistent are we when we pray? And I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for me. But if you evaluate yourself, how often do I pray? How consistent am I in my prayer life? That communion that we have with the Lord, that direct line that we have through the Lord, through the shedding of Jesus' blood, as we have that mediator. How persistent are we when things are going in our life? Or how consistent are we in our prayer life? You ever think about what keeps people from being persistent in their prayer life? I think sometimes the lack of faith in God is something that really keeps us from being as persistent as we should in our prayer life. Maybe the Lord hasn't answered us like we think He should have. Maybe the Lord simply hasn't answered in our time frame, giving us the answer we truly want. Maybe He's not doing what we really want Him to do. We think God is a vending machine oftentimes. We go in and we get a soda, and it gives us pretty regularly what we want. And we think God's that way at times. So we have to be careful of that. How is our faith in God? Do we truly rely on Him? and understand that He's going to give us what He expects us to give in His time. Next, I think, causes us not to be persistent is that we lose focus. There are things that get us in our life that keeps us from being focused on our prayer life, focused on our relationship with Him. If you think back when the disciples were in the boat and on the water, and Jesus is walking to them, and Peter says, "Jesus, tell me to come out there to you." And Peter starts walking on the water. What happens to Peter? Why does he not make it to Jesus? The storms of life came upon him, the actual storms and the waves. And he lost sight of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happened? He started sinking. We're the same way today, I think, sometimes, is that we take our eyes off the goal, we take our eyes off of the Lord, and we start sinking as well. And I think we get discouraged. Being discouraged, maybe what's going on in our life, things that are simply happening, it keeps us from being consistent in our prayer life as we should be. And I think another thing that keeps us from being persistent and consistent in our prayer life is our sin. If we're involved with sin, that certainly will keep us from praying. We would feel guilty, and we would have to do something about that. If we're going to God in prayer, that means that we're going to have to admit some things to Him. And so often we don't want to do those things. But God truly wants to hear from His children. He wants to hear from His children when things are going well, and He wants to hear from His children when things are not going so well. So when we go to God in prayer, we petition Him for our forgiveness of sins. We are so thankful for His blessings. James 5 talks about healing for the sick. 1 Timothy 4 talks about being thankful for the food. We see what Jesus did in His life as He petitioned the Father in prayer on many occasions. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 tells us to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we spend all day and all night in prayer. That's not a feasible thing for us to do. But we have a consistent prayer life, and that's what the Lord expects from us. He challenges His people to not lose heart, because God will certainly move in His time, in His time frame. When we're asking for things and we're begging for things, how short term is that? And we want immediate results. God's looking more than 24 hours in our future to see how things are going to go. I don't know if you've ever heard of F.B. Meyer. He was a Baptist preacher in the 1800s and early 1900s. And he was crossing the Atlantic on a passenger, or an ocean liner. And he was asked to address the passengers on the idea of prayer and answered prayers. So he did that for the passengers. And there was an agnostic that happened to be in attendance when he was giving his lesson. And after the lesson was over, someone asked the agnostic, he said, "What did you think about his words?" And he said, "I didn't believe a word of them." So he goes on for his day, and he comes back a little bit later on. There's going to be another session later in the day. So he puts a couple oranges in his pocket, and he goes, as he's going to that next session of lessons, he sees an elderly lady sitting there. She's asleep, and her hands are out, and her arms are outstretched. So he thought he would be funny and put one orange in each hand. So he goes to hear F.B. Meyer on this sermon again, and he comes back. He sees the lady; she's awake and she's opening and she's eating one of the oranges. And he says, "It looks like you're truly enjoying those oranges." And she said, "Yes, my father is very good to me." And he said, "Your father? Surely he's not still alive?" And she said, "Praise God, he is very much alive." Of course, she's meaning her father above. And she goes on to tell him that she had been seasick for a number of days. And she had been praying to God that he would send her an orange. I guess that helps seasickness. Certainly helps scurvy, but it helped, I guess, would help seasickness as well. She said, I must have fallen asleep whenever I was praying. And when I woke up, I not only had one orange, but I had two oranges. And God truly answers prayers. So the agnostic was very speechless. He didn't know what to say. And so as he went on to become a believer in the Word of God and in God. How truly persistent are we with those things that we need in our life? God knows what we need. But are we asking Him? We should keep on praying. The answer is certainly on the way. The next thing is that we have a loving and merciful Father who wants to hear from His children. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How much did the Lord love us? So much that He sent His Son from heaven to this earth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, we have known and believed the love of God that is for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We should have confidence in the Lord. And that springs from the knowledge of the love that we have for him. How do you measure the depth of love? Have you ever thought about that? How we truly measure how much someone loves us, and how much we actually love someone. Well, first of all, think by what it cost them. Someone gives you something. What did it cost them? Was it truly a sacrifice? How much did Jesus love us? He loved us enough to leave heaven and the glory and the grandeur of it to come to this earth. He was had a very humble birth. He had a very humble upbringing. He was the son of a carpenter. He didn't have a life of luxury. He gave heaven up for us. And ultimately, he gave his life for us, that we may have forgiveness of sins. When we think about what God does, how much he loves us, how much did the love of God, what did it cost him? And the next is how little we deserve it. When you're giving your love away to someone, how much do they deserve it? When God gave his love to us, when Jesus gave his love to us, how much did you and how much did I deserve his love and his sacrifice? We didn't deserve it at all. Next, by the greatness of the benefits we receive from being loved. What benefit do we have by being loved from God and from Jesus? We have that benefit, that hope of eternal life. We have the forgiveness of sins that he has promised us if we are obedient to him. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We can only appreciate the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ when we truly realize how hopeless and how helpless we were because of our sins. We have forgiveness possible, not because of what we've done. We have forgiveness of sins possible because of what the Lord has done, those provisions that he has made. If truly the Lord gave us what we deserved, what would we get? Heard someone talking recently about God being fair. And they made the point of, or they asked the question, "Do you think God is fair?" He said, "No, God is not fair. Because if God was fair, he would truly give me death and condemnation for what I have done. But he is just, and he is merciful, and he has provided provisions for us to join him in heaven. We would have no hope, and the sin that we commit would be worthy of death." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Everything that we get from the Lord, it springs from his grace and his mercy and his love. And what he doesn't give us, he doesn't give us because he is a just Lord and merciful. So, we have a loving, merciful Father. How appreciative are we of that, having that loving and merciful Father? Next is that God hears his children. So we have an unjust judge in our parable who eventually would listen to this woman, this very persistent woman, and he would grant her request. Then what's the Lord going to do for us? How much more does he love his children? 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that he will have the petitions that we have asked of him." Some people look at some verses like this and say, God is going to give us everything that we ask for. No matter what it is, God's going to give us what we want. But the fact is that the key to answered prayers is if we're asking things according to His will. Someone said, God has promised to grant our needs, not our greeds. And when we go to the Father, if we're a truly believer in Him, and we go to the Father with frivolous things, fulfillment of selfish and worldly lust, how likely is He to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers? Versus if we're seeking those things that are conforming to His will. No doubt we probably have asked for very selfish things in our prayer life. Go back and answer us. What were those answers? Jesus petitioned the Father in the garden more than once. He wanted that cup to pass from Him. And what was the Lord's answer? He said no. The answer was no to that. But the answer was yes, and that what was best according to God's plan? What was the best according to God's will? For the cup not to pass. For that salvation to come upon those that didn't deserve, but those who needed it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's a blessed assurance that God will hear our prayers if we are living the righteous life. 1 Peter 3:12, which was a quote from Psalm 34, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We have comfort in the providential care of the Lord. We have comfort knowing that if we are truly righteous, He hears our prayers. If we're evil, if we're sinning, what comfort does that give us, knowing that the relationship that we don't have with the Lord? So it should give us comfort, knowing that God will hear His children. Finally, God will avenge His elect. The power and the wrath of God are always going to be against those who persecute His people. We see this over and over as you study the Word of God, over and over, that He takes care of His people. Judges was a cycle. When you study the book of Judges, you have people that are disobedient. You have people that need discipline. And God would send oppression upon them. And He would provide deliverance for them. And we see that over and over with the children of Israel. But especially in Judges, we see that cycle over and over again. People that were persecuting His elect. What do you think is going to happen on the day of judgment when there are those who persecute His children of God? Those who have been persecuting them because they were righteous. What do you think they're going to have to stand and answer for those things that they have done to Christians? Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" If we go to get vengeance upon someone, what are we typically going to do? We're going to exact more than that is just. Someone accidentally scrapes our car door, what do? We slit their tires. That's a little excessive, right? But we're guilty of that. We're guilty of exacting more than that is just. But that should be comforting us that the Lord is going to exact those things that are just. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, it says, "Who, when He was reviled," this is talking about Jesus, "did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." And that should be a comforting thing for us, is that the Lord above will judge us righteously. He will be a fair judge. No doubt He will judge us. And He has a standard which He will judge us. But He certainly will be a fair judge. The Lord uses judgment from different ways today. Sometimes He'll use civil government to take care of vengeance or exacting those things that need to be done. But we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2 what Christ yielded to His Father to take care of those things. What could Jesus have done? He could have destroyed the world and set Himself free. And they could have started that all over again. And Jesus could have brought down judgment upon the earth. But He did not do that. Luckily for us, He was going to leave that up to the Father above. And the Lord will render a just reward to every person according to their works. Finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, it says, "And to give you her a troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God. So we have to ask ourselves, do we know the Lord? Are we being obedient to His commands? Because when He comes back, if we're living, or if we're not living, He's going to be taking vengeance on those who simply do not know Him. Which side do you want to be on? So we think about the parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow. I think we need to remember that we should be able to petition our Father above, knowing that He hears His children and He's ready to assist His children if it's according to His will. And we need to understand that. We learn that from this parable. But we need to also remember to communicate when things are good as well. How many times are things going sour in our life, and that's when we petition God over and over, and that's when we're persistent, and it was when things are not going well in our life. However, He wants us to be persistent and prayerful when things are going well instead. If your children only came to you when they wanted something, or when they needed something, or when they're in trouble, and that's the only time they come to you, how would you feel? So how do we think the Lord feels when the only time we go to Him, when things are going bad in our life, things are not going quite as we would like it to go? So we need to seek the blessings that come from possessing a vibrant, prayerful life. That's our lesson. We have some in the audience who, if you need to respond to the gospel this evening, or if you can just assist you in any way in your walk with the Lord, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.